Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Romans, the 8th chapter. We're going to primarily look at this morning part 2 of Too Many Minds, verses 9 through 11. Remember, we talked last week about too many minds being the object that we need to have our focus upon is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Single-mindedness. Not caught up with all the stuff that is around us, things in the world, all that is happening. Not that we should not be aware, not that we shouldn't enjoy life or any of those kinds of things, but our primary focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His plan and His purposes for our life. Nothing else matters. All the other stuff is going to fade and pass away. It's going to turn to dust and be blown away. But those things that are spiritual, those are the things that are eternal. Paul tells us that in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. We fix our mind upon those things that are eternal, things that can't be seen, as opposed to the things that can be seen, which are temporary, that are going to pass away. So it's just an important thing that we see that. One of the things that I suggested again last week was that I've read that several people have suggested that the book of Romans is a book of assurance. And there are a number of things that they speak of when they speak of assurance. We're assured in the book of Romans of the righteousness of God. God is a righteous God. That is His name, one of the names in the Old Testament. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And I'm thankful for that. We are assured of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that in this passage that we're going to look at today. The Holy Spirit, when we repent of our sin and receive Christ as our Savior, He indwells us. He comes to make up His presence within us. And if we have the Spirit, we also have the Father and the Son, because the Trinity, the triune God, comes to dwell inside us. So we have that assurance of that. We have the assurance of an eternal heirship. If we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So all that is His, it's ours. And we see in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the first chapter, we are seated together with Him in the heavenly realms. And he gives a whole list in the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 of all the incredible blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have the assurance in Romans of Christ's intercession for us. He lives to make intercession for us. We'll see that later in chapter 8 as we look at that. We also have the assurance of God's eternal purpose in our lives. This is not just some willy-nilly, random, wandering around kind of thing that is going on with us. God has a purpose and a reason for your existence and mine. He has a purpose for your life and mine. It is a wonderful thing that He has done. I am thankful to the Lord that He has given me purpose. Aren't you? Yes. Not just me, but you too, right? We all have that. It isn't just some random thing that God has done. God is a God who has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and I am so thankful for that. We also have the assurance of God's, not only His eternal purpose for us, but for His eternal presence with us. Where would we be without His presence in our lives? We would be lost. Of all men, most miserable. But thanks be to God, He has loved us and has revealed Himself to us so that we can see His plans and purposes for our life, and that one day, we will forever be with Him. I'm glad you're so excited about that. Truth be known, that if we understood that better and knew more about it, it would change the course of our lives. I believe that with all of my heart. One of the reasons I believe that we see weakness in the church today, when we see too much of the world that has crept into the church, is the lack of understanding of God's purpose for our lives. That He has an eternal purpose. That there is joy to come that is beyond our ability to understand. Jesus, talking about those things, assured us that He went to prepare a place for us. That where He is, we will be also. Amen. That's going to be great. Because as Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that the Lord has prepared for those who love Him. I can't, you know, the great song was popular like, 15 years ago. I can only imagine. Listen, I can't even imagine I can't even imagine. I mean, I love the sentiment of the song, but it's beyond my ability to get my head around. So it's just wonderful. I mean, I've thought about this, shared this with before, talked about this. You know, I believe in a literal six-day creation. And if God did this, if Christ did that, Colossians tells us he's the one. If he did this in 6 days, what could he have done in 2,000 years? Yeah, beyond our ability to grasp. So here's that reality that we have the promise of the presence of God. Why do we see some signs of deterioration for where we read in Paul's epistles that in the last days there's going to be a departing from the faith. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, who will keep to themselves. Teachers will say what their itching ears. Why will that happen? Because as John says in his third, in the third chapter of his first epistle, that every man who has this hope in him, that is that when we see him, we will be like him. And everyone who has this hope in him, what does he do? Oh, say it louder. Purifies himself. What does that mean? Take a bath every day? Yeah. Purifies himself. It means that we love not the world, as he says in chapter 2, John. Well, the things that are in the world. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life, is of the world. Passing away. So, we have this hope in us. Treasure in earthen vessels, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So what do? We endeavor to keep ourselves pure. What does that mean? We read his word. We study God's word. We walk according to what he wants us to do. Be obedient to him. Amen? The Christian life, while I can't tell you that it's an easy life, I never had so many trials since I came to Jesus. Anybody identify with that? But it does mean that I have hope. And though the road is difficult at times, though it is long at times, though hardships do come, what do we know? It isn't forever. I love what the old black preacher said. His favorite verse was, "And it came to pass." These trials, these light, momentary afflictions, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, they're just passing. So it's an important thing. Now, I stuck a couple of things in the bulletin today relative to revival. You notice that I have a quote there by Spurgeon and an anonymous quote by, I found the quote, I don't know who said it, but it struck a note in my own heart. And it's relevant to where we are today and what is going on in Paul's epistle to the Romans. Because revival is something that is close to my heart, something that I believe in, something that I would love to see take place in Calvary Chapel Billings. It's not that we don't have and enjoy the presence of God. We worship and I have a great time and I sense worship going up and I know that God is pleased by that. But I long for something greater and deeper, don't you?
Yes.
Good. We're all together in that one. That's good. So, but it's important. But, one of the things that I see as I've looked at, studied the great revivals that have taken place within the modern era, the Great Awakening that took place and other revivals in the Hebrides that took place with Duncan Campbell in Scotland in the 50s, Evan Roberts and various other ones. One of the things that I have seen in all of those experiences and all those times when God sent a move of his spirit was that there was an incredible conviction of sin that took place. People crying out to God, repenting. It's a biblical precedent because we see in the national life of the children of Israel, what happened with them as they strayed, went further down, and then God began to move upon them. What was the thing that happened? Repentance. They cried out to God for forgiveness because they realized they had forsaken his law and turned every man to his own way, which in Isaiah says is true and indicative of every one of us. We have all gone our own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And it's upon that realization that we repent and come back to the Lord, the recognition of our sin. We've talked about that just in terms of the great need that there is for us to understand where we have come from before we can really appreciate where we are. The understanding that, as Paul says in Romans 3:23, how many have sinned and come short of the glory of God? All of us. We have all come short. And so just to kind of review real quickly and say, oh, now here we go again. Is this guy ever going to get off of this? I will when the Lord tells me to. So But it's just the fact of it, because this has really been, if nobody else gets anything out of this, I have just been so blessed. I have gained a greater understanding of Romans than I've ever had before, and I've preached through it a couple of times, but it's just been more real and more significant to me in this time through than ever before. So I'm glad to share this with you, because I believe that I need to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Because as we learn, as we become more and more familiar with the truth of God's Word, then it helps us in our walk in our daily living for the Lord. So, first three chapters, Paul convinces us of the sinfulness of mankind. You see that, all that, the spiral of death that leads to final death that he talks about in Romans chapter 1. He compares the religious Jew and the ungodly, the people who don't know the Lord. And then chapter 3, he makes that great declaration concerning all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then in Romans chapter 4, he gives us the whole wonderful truth of justification by faith as he uses Abraham as an example of the one who believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. And so the importance of the realization of justification by faith. We have been justified by faith. It's glorious to realize that God considers us who have received Christ as our Savior, considers us, think of it, sinless, justified. The righteousness of God's righteous demands have been satisfied in Jesus Christ. And when we believe on Him, we are justified by faith. And then the great declaration beginning in chapter 5. Therefore, we have peace with God. Ooh, the glory and the wonder of that. And then he concludes chapter 5 with, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Now, and we talked about chapter 6 and chapter 7 are kind of a parenthesis where Paul addresses those who are having a problem with that statement. There are those who say, well, then, if God is glorified by our sinning, then we ought to sin more, because then God will be more glorified. And Paul refutes that argument in chapter 6. He goes through a long explanation of that, just to clarify that. Then there are the Jews and others who would say, well, then what's the purpose of the law? It just doesn't do us any good. But he clarifies that in chapter 7 and lets us know that the law has a purpose. And in his life, what purpose did it serve? Convicted him of sin. I would not have known sin, he says, except the law said, you shall not covet. And when he saw that, he realized the covetousness of his own heart. And so he repented of that. And so then that parenthesis ends in verse 5 of chapter 8. As we finish up chapter, well, look at it. I've talked to you about this before. Chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that sin reigned in death. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then if you skip over to chapter 8, you see that part ending in chapter 5. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Oh, the wonder of it. How much condemnation to those who are in Christ? You see, the enemy of your soul and mine is an accuser of the brethren. And his bent is that he wants you and me to feel condemned. Because even though, and we'll talk about this in a moment as we get into this more, we are in the Spirit because of our relationship to the Lord. When we fail, when we do those things that we know we shouldn't do, they are fleshly things. And he wants to come to us with condemnation. You've all heard this statement. And you call yourself a Christian? And you did that? Right? Or maybe someone has said that to you. You call yourself a Christian? Remember how many types of people are there in the world? Two. Those who are Christians and those who are not Christians. And sometimes those who are not Christians have a little, almost it seems, a more knowledge of what you and I should be doing than we do. And sometimes they have condemned us for our actions. But listen, if we are in Christ, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That doesn't mean we don't fail. That doesn't mean there are not those times when we will sin, when we will act according to our flesh. Anybody here got angry this week? Don't have to raise your hands. Oh, just three of you did. Okay. Sorry, I didn't get that out soon enough. We've failed. We have. But what does God do? He says to us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the reality of it is, friends, we don't go in and out of Christ. Just because we fail doesn't mean we're no longer Christians. But you have probably, as I have experienced in my young life as a Christian, in those younger days, I told you about dear old Sister Smith, 4 foot something tall and wide, who said to me one Thursday morning after a Bible study, summertime, July, "Now, Wayne, you know, you don't have to keep getting saved over and over again." I was stunned by that. I was so embarrassed because I'd been coming to church and the guy would give the altar call, "If you don't know Jesus, you need to get right." I would be embarrassed. Sometimes I went because I was too embarrassed. Went forward to get saved again. Listen, if you're in Christ, you are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. And there are no buts. Praise God. So it's good to know that we are in Christ. Amen? Amen. Two kinds of people. Those are the only two alternatives. There are no other options. You are either in Christ or you're not. You have either recognized your need, that you have broken God's law, and that you are accountable to Him and you are guilty before Him, and have, upon recognizing your need, repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your Savior by asking God to forgive you. So important. If you have done that, made that profession of faith, you are in Christ. Now, we talked about this last week in terms of having done that, there should be a change of mind. Because what does repentance mean? It means a change of mind. It means we were going in one direction and now we are going in a different direction. And it's so important that we understand that. Again, I go back to my contention that if we don't realize that, then it's difficult to understand and appreciate what has been done for us. Because each and every one of us are dirty, rotten, filthy, low-down sinners. When Paul wanted to use a word to explain the depravity of our lives, he chose one word: sin. It's the worst word he could have used. It doesn't make any difference what you have done or how bad it was. Sin describes our condition. We were all sinners, separated from the life of God. So important that we understand that. And again, to reiterate, it doesn't make any difference how bad of a sinner you were. The illustration that I've used, you can tell it, but I'm going to tell you again. If you're lost in the woods, it doesn't matter if you're lost 10 feet from salvation or 10 miles. If you're lost, you are what, church? Lost. And if you can't find your way, then you will what? Die. You will die in your lostness. And it is the same way in our spiritual life. If you do not recognize your need that you are lost, then you will stay lost. It is only when we recognize, I need something beyond what I can do. It's the realization that my good deeds are not good enough. By grace we are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's just, you know, and the greatest hindrance that I see to that happening in anybody's life is our pride. Because I immediately, when I hear something like this before, and even yet now, at times I confess I struggle with this, when I hear what a deplorable person I am, that's an interesting word. When I hear that, I immediately want to, don't you, justify myself? I'm at least not as bad as this guy. So, or her, I mean, so I'm really not all that bad a person. But listen, what does Jeremiah say? The heart of man, and all the ladies would say amen, the heart, but he didn't mean just male gender. He meant the heart of man in general, mankind. The heart of man is deceitful. Oh, is that an important word? Deceitful. And who do we deceive the most? And desperately wicked. Now, see, our argument goes something like this. But there are no buts. But I am morally upright. I am not a murderer. I am not a pedophile. I am not a mass killer. I'm any of those kinds of things. So I lived a morally, philosophically upright life all of my life. So what? The heart of man is deceived. You see, where does God look? On the heart. We say, look at this outward appearance. I do good deeds. I help old ladies across the street. I don't kick dogs or kids. I love children. And all of these good deeds. But what does the Bible say? What is your heart? Deceitful. Desperately wicked. See, all of that, even if I feel like my motives were good in doing that, it doesn't change the condition of my heart. Do you understand that? It is important that we realize that, because if I don't understand my own depravity, then my appreciation for what God has done is diminished. And it's important that we see this, because we realize our depravity, the desperate condition that we were in, then I'm able to love all the more because I realize where I was and where God brought me from. So when we look at those kinds of things, we realize how important it is that we understand that. We've been looking at that in these first 8 verses of chapter 8. So important that we see that. So we need to have that change of mind. And he is going to tell us as we look. Well, just to get us in the context, if you have your Bibles open, follow along and let's read the first 11 verses. We're just getting warmed up. So, chapter 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Can I just remind you, if you have a marginal reading, it will tell you that the oldest, most reliable manuscripts don't have that part in there. And I am in agreement with that. It's not because I am just such a great theologian, but I have read many great theologians who agree with that. And I don't have a problem with that. If someone wants to wants to include that, it's okay with me. But in my reading of that and my understanding of that, it seems to me to put a condition on not having condemnation. Because if I walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit, I feel condemnation. Anybody relate to that? But he's telling us, and he clarifies that more in verse 4 about what that means to us. So, no condemnation of the Lord in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What did the law do? Condemned me. Because why? I'm guilty. I've lied. I've cheated. I've stolen. Jesus raised the standard even higher. Said, if you looked with lust, you've committed adultery. If you've hated, you've committed murder. So, it's just important that we understand that. For the law of the Spirit has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, does that mean the law was not good? No, not at all. What was the problem? Whose flesh? Ours. Yours and mine. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. It couldn't happen under that situation. So does that make the law bad? No, the law is good because what did it do? Became a signpost, pointed me to the answer, right? So, what the law could not do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. Why did Jesus have to come? Because we're all sin. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. And He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, He conquered it because what kind of a life did He live? Sinless. Jesus didn't sin. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what has He done there? He has defined for us the fact that there are only those kinds of people. Those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. And those who walk according to the Spirit have no condemnation. Praise the Lord. So that moved us in to verse 5. For, an important word, remember, connector, that three-letter word. For those who live those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. And so he gave us. Remember, I talked about four things that he's going to tell us here that are indicative of those who live according to the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh, one, have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, number two, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because 3, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, that's important to understand because it relates to our old nature and what it is steeped in. Because there will be people that say, I mean, I don't have anything against God. I mean, I believe in God. I mean, I love the illustration that Pastor Kyle gave about the one relative. He has said, well, you know, God has I have an understanding. This one thing, I'm allowed this. It doesn't work that way. We're not allowed anything. I'll show you that in just a moment. So he said, enmity. Even though a person may say, I have a fondness for God, I believe in Him, and He's the great creator, the grand old man upstairs, and all that, whatever they may say, whatever that is, what it is, they are at enmity. That means they are against Him. What is it? What is it, friends, that makes a person an enemy of God? Sin. But more than that, it is the unwillingness to repent, to recognize my sin, and to repent of it. That is, because it is a refusal to come God's way into a relationship with Him. One of the first of the commandments is, no other gods before me. What is that, number 3? No other gods before me. But what do men do? They make gods in their own mind, fashion them according to their own thinking, and it's a God, amazingly, that looks like us. Well, the God I serve, yeah. Well, you know what? That God doesn't exist because that's a God you've fashioned in your own mind. The God of the Bible says, this is what's in your heart. And your refusal to accept the only way that He talks about in His Word is enmity. It is an enemy to not receive or to reject God's plan of salvation. That makes us an enemy. Okay, are you with me so far? Okay, so that's one of the indicators. Those who live in court, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I'll get more of that in a moment. Because the carnal mind is enmity of God. Here's the other thing. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Boy, that's a powerful statement. Don't have time to unpack that more. We already did that. Because, here's the reason. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, or can be. So then, here's the thing. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In my love for people, all of our love for people, our desire for good and all those kinds of things, I want to qualify that. I want to say, but they're such nice people. They're such... Look at Jesus, go and heal this guy's son because he's a good guy. He loves our nation and he's built us a synagogue. He's a good guy. How many good people are there? Just one. Jesus. He's the only one. So we want to qualify that. But what does Paul tell us? So then, those who are in the flesh, two kinds of people, right? Those in the spirit, those in the flesh. So those who are in the flesh, what? Cannot please God. So all of the good deeds that I would do, even giving my body to be burned, for naught. For naught. It counts for nothing. Now that's hard. That I confess to you, that is hard for me in my natural mind to accept. But when we look at what the Bible has to say about sin and what it caused, and gain a greater appreciation for what the Bible has to say about that, then I can see two kinds of people, and it only applies the goodness of God and the salvation to those who are in Christ. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That word is definitive. It is so definitive. Can not. You understand the weight of that? Cannot. What about all of these people? And someone will immediately say, but what about the guy in Africa who's never heard? What about the guy in China? What about? Here's what I say answer to that. Genesis chapter 18. Will not the God of all the earth do right? You see, when I want to say, that's not fair, we besmirch, we belittle, we cast aspersions on the name of a holy God who cannot do anything but what is right. Will he deal in a right manner with that guy in Africa or the guy in China or anybody? Will he do what is right concerning them? I have no other hope but that. I can't reconcile that apart from the nature and the character of the God in this Bible. He will do what is right. And I can trust that. Because in the reality, what is that when someone says, yeah, but what about? What is that? It's an effort to evade the issue, which is what? My own sinfulness and my own unwillingness to deal with that. But those who live in the flesh cannot please God. All right, you with me so far? All right, that brings us to verse 9. We may get through this or not. Three-letter word again that is so important. But. Now, this is a but that's okay. The other ones aren't. But this one's okay. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But. You. Who is you? Us. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that's great news. Because why? Because I am in Christ. So what does that mean? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So it's for kind of conditional, right? But it's also concrete. If you are in, but you are in the flesh. Whew, praise God, that's a good thing. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, how do we know that? Because we know, what is he going to say? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So those who are in the flesh, carnal, don't have the Spirit of Christ. So is God living in them? No. Is he in you because you've made that profession of faith and received Christ as your Savior? Where is Jesus? Living in my heart, living in your heart, if you know him. So it's just so important. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, I used to, in my early days, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. And, misguided, sincere, but you understand you can be sincere and be really wrong. I mean, you know, setting yourself on fire, that's pretty sincere, wouldn't you think? Is it wrong? Yeah. So, in my sincerity, I remember Carol, one of my classmates who was a Christian. We were in Young Life together and all this stuff, you know, and I told her she didn't have the Holy Spirit because she was not baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Which, by the way, I believe is biblical. And I recommend it highly, but I was sincere, but sincerely wrong. And we had our high school 30. Did I tell you this before? And high school 30 reunion. I had not seen her at 10 and 20, but she was at 30 high school reunion. Saw her, Carol. It's so good to see you. You know what she said to me? Didn't say hi. Didn't say good to see you. First thing, I still don't speak in tongues. I had to repent. Explain to her. I was misguided in what I said. Is it a good thing? Oh, yeah, I believe in it. I believe sincerely in it. And if you have not been baptized, remember the three words, Pastor Kyle talked about this a few weeks ago. The Spirit is with you. He shall be in you. He shall come upon you. Upon you. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, said to them, receive the gift of the Holy. So there's something that takes place. And I believe in that. It's a wonderful thing. So I'm not going to try to cram anything down anybody's throat, but I just recommend it highly. Okay. So what do we know? We know that the Spirit of Christ is in us because what? Because we've repented of our sin and received Jesus Christ. So we have the Spirit in us. And that's a concrete statement. And that amounts to, we've talked about, first of all, a change in our thinking, right? A change of mind. And now in this, we see a change of attitude or a change of what's the word I had? Motives. Motives. A change in our motives. Because the things, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the things I once loved, old things have passed away, all things have become new. So that my motivation is now changed. Because now my heart, my desire is no longer to serve who? me, but to serve the Lord. Now, does that happen to get sideways sometimes? We do. But we also know that when that happens, we have an advocate with the Father. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. But my motive has changed. How does that happen? It happens because of this relationship, this vertical relationship that I have with God. Because Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have taken up residency within my heart. And my motive has changed. It's no longer about me, it's about Him. We've talked a lot about this in recent months. Listen, it's all about Jesus. Nothing else matters. It's all about Him. And our motivation then for living becomes Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ and Him crucified. That's just so important that we see that change in motive. So if we are in the flesh, we can't please God. Not a Christian. But in the Spirit, we may fail at times and get carnal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about that. But he doesn't say that there are carnal Christians. He says that Christians are sometimes carnal. Big difference, right? All right? So, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. So we know that we are His, right? Verse 9. Now, look at verse 10. Because now, not only has our motive changed, real quickly, but also our members are changed. Look at this. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You get the significance of that? What about our old guy? That tendency toward... it's dead. Reckon yourselves, back in chapter 6, verse 14, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God, right? So that's important. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now that's an important designation because of what He's going to say to us next, because that's going to have a direct impact on our members, right? Look at this, verse 11. What does He say? But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And every man, John says, who has this hope, what hope? This hope that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. It's faster than you can blink your eye. Brother Tom, who since has gone to be with the Lord, who was a part of our fellowship, talked about that as a nanosecond. And a nanosecond is faster than you can blink your eye. The average person blinks 0.18, 18 hundredths of a second. That's a blink. Everybody blink. 1, 2, 3, blink. Nobody disappeared while that happened, right? But a nanosecond is so fast that if you blink... now you see me, now you don't. There's going to be a glorious transformation. Our members are going to be changed. This mortal, this shingle-ridden body is going to... I've told you this before. I look forward to that day. I'm going to be just a little bit later, I think, than everybody else, because I'm going to watch my two knees and my hip that are not me go tink, tink, tink. And then I'm gone. Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, we're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And what? So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he goes on to say, therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a comfort to know. It's important that we have that mentality, that we keep our... He's going to appear, Jesus said, to those who do what? Love His appearing. Don't be caught up with this stuff. The stuff of life. All of them, you know, it's not about he who has the most toys wins. It's about he who has Jesus and his heart wins. We are going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so he says, if that Spirit, if you are born again, if you are born of the Spirit, then you have that hope in you. There are some hymns that we have sung in years past, in my growing up time, that I've loved to hate. It's kind of twangy. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Because that's how I learned it. You can sing, my treasures are laid up. And it sounds better. Kind of. But there is some truth to that. This world is not my home. Paul said our citizenship in Colossians, our citizenship is in heaven. Don't be mistaken. I'm thankful for this country. I am blessed. We are blessed to have been born in this country. Can you say amen to that? My allegiance is I pledge allegiance to the flag. I don't have any problem with that. But my allegiance belongs to Jesus. His banner, his flag is love, and that's the one I'm under. And that's where my hope is. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. And one day, we are going to be changed and forever be with him. The song we sang, stars burn down, earth, in a moment, we'll be like him. Wipe our eyes dry, take us up to the sky, and forever we'll be with him. I look forward to that day. It may come by way of death. We may die before that happens. I'm not sure how that could happen unless, I die like right away. Bad deal, right? I mean, oh, bummer. He died and went to heaven. Oh, whoa. What an unlucky guy. No. Count it all joy. I mean, that's wonderful. Or we may experience this wonderful transformation in a moment. Whatever. It doesn't matter how it happens. The important thing is that it happens. So the question comes then. And it's important, if we are in Christ, all of us need to know, be sure that I am in Christ. Have you, I've described this several times throughout this time. Three important things to recognize my need, first of all. Listen, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Myself, all of us have failed. We have sinned against God. We have dishonored him and his word by our sinning, by our selfishness, by our pride. Oh, what was it that got Satan booted from heaven? Pride. Remember the little acronym that I gave you like 8 years ago? How many of you remember that? I'm going to test you on that. Pride. Personal rebellion indicating deep-seated egotism. What did Satan say? I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. Pride. I remember I told a guy one time, I don't have a single rebellious bone in my body. No pride. No. And it was true, I didn't. Every bone was rebellious. And that's true of each and every one of us. I look at you and I see wonderful, kind, loving faces. Well, mostly. But you can fool me and I can fool you. But you can't fool God. He knows. He knows. And one day, thankfully, those of us who know the Lord are not going to be standing at the great white throne judgment to have our works judged. We're going to be standing at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be judged, but we'll go to heaven. But if you don't know Jesus, you're going to stand before the great white throne and have to give an account of your life. And the main question that you will have to answer is, did I or did I not receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? And obviously, if you're standing at that throne, you didn't. And it brings me and any other person who loves the Lord and loves people no joy to tell anybody that the end of that is hell and separation from God for all eternity. But I tell you that because I love you and care about where we're going to spend it. And if you don't know Jesus, my encouragement to you today, oh, dear friends, whoever, if you are here and don't know the Lord, would you please surrender your life to Jesus? Because eternity is long. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for the love that you have shown to us. That because of your love for us, Lord, there's been a change. All of us, most of us at least. I don't know everybody, don't know every person's heart. But Lord, the change that takes place because we've recognized our need and repented and received you as our Savior. That has dramatically impacted our motive. I want to live for you. I want to please you. I want to do what you want me to do. And I know that one day there's going to come an incredible change. In a moment, we will be changed. And forever, we will be with you. We have that hope in us, Lord Jesus. And I pray that as a result of that hope in every one of our lives, our new motivation will be that we would serve you with joy and gladness, and we would live lives that are pleasing to you, and that as a result of that, men and women's lives will be impacted for the gospel and for eternity.